I want us to consider a concept of boldness. You and I today live in a society of cowardice and correctness. And what I mean by that is we live in a society that is driven by things like political correctness, in which we want to ensure that no one is upset with us, no one will speak evil of us in any way. Men will not stand up and do what is right. We base our decisions on popular opinion polls. We allow the skewed opinions of a few to direct our lives and the things that we do and the things that we believe. We live in a world of cowardice. We live in a world of correctness. And the reality is that's not only true in the world of politics, it's also true within the realm of biblical Christianity. We live in a world where men are not willing to simply stand and do what is right. We claim that the Bible is the final authority for all matters of faith and all matters of practice. Yet instead of standing upon the precepts and the principles and the promises of God's Word, we are dictated within religion today by the popular religious viewpoint, the opinion of the day. And I believe there's a need today for Christians to once again live by a daring spirit, a spirit that is courageous for the Lord, a spirit that will show contempt for the apparent dangers of the world which reject our God. We need a God-given boldness in this day and age. I believe that's important for all of us to understand the need and the importance of living a life characterized by boldness. I've entitled the message tonight, Bold as a Lion. It's amazing when you consider the animal kingdom, there is almost nothing that a lion fears. They will go into situations where they are greatly outnumbered by the herd, and yet they still always seem to win. I always amaze when I watch a nature show and you'll see 2 to 3, 4 lions go after a whole herd of water buffalo. And I think to myself, you know, if all the buffalo would gang up, they could beat the lion, but they're so afraid, they run away. The lion isn't. It is bold. He is willing to charge into anything because they fear nothing. There's a boldness there. And we in the Christian realm need to have a boldness as we understand that we are the sons of God. And we have been given a wonderful blessing and privilege. Tonight I want to briefly look at the life of John the Baptist. And I want to see in him the boldness that is needed for us today. We're going to pray together and then we'll consider our thoughts together this evening. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight that we're able to come and study together the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, tonight that we can consider a theme such as boldness. Now, Lord, we may not think tonight that this is applicable to all of us, but Father, I believe as we go through this tonight, we're going to see where it is. Because, Lord, this thought of boldness isn't just what is used out front. Sometimes, Lord, the boldness that we need the most is what we do behind the scenes, one with another. And I pray that, Lord, you would help us in these things to be bold today, to stand for that which is right and against that which is evil. And we'll thank you, Lord, and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord Jesus had a very high regard for John the Baptist. In fact, if you were to look at Matthew chapter 11 and verse 11, the Lord simply says this of John, "Among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." That's a remarkable statement. That of all the men born amongst women, there has not been one greater than John. What a statement by the Lord Jesus Christ. And consider this evening, just briefly, which company he is risen above. Up to that point, folks, that means greater than Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, David, Moses, Elijah, Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah. Think of the names that exist. Solomon. The Lord Jesus said of this man, "Of all the men born among women, there has not one risen greater than John." That's a remarkable statement. And as I consider that and I look at that, we sometimes will look at that and think that's puzzling. When you consider John's life and what we know from the Gospels, his life is recorded in just a few chapters of each Gospel, none of which record a single miracle that John performed. In fact, much of his life is lived rather obscurely. Yet the Lord would say there is none greater than him. And so as we consider that, and as I consider the life of John, perhaps maybe one of the greatest traits of his life was that he possessed a boldness for the Lord Jesus Christ. He stood unashamedly for Christ and for the Word of God. And I want you to notice with me a couple thoughts concerning John's boldness and how we can learn to be bold for the Lord Jesus as well. I want you to first to see with me John's boldness against sin. His boldness against sin. As you study his life, that study will reveal that John was unashamed to speak against the evil of his day. He feared no one when it came to speaking of the evil and speaking against sin. He was willing, bold as a lion, to call sin, sin, and to denounce those who promoted evil. I want you to see two examples of that in his life. The first is found in Matthew chapter 3 in the first 12 verses. Follow along as I read. "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make his path straight.' And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sin. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, 'O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, ye are Abraham, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast unto the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." John was bold against sin. And what we find in Matthew chapter 3 is a boldness against hypocrisy. A boldness against hypocrisy. As we come into Matthew's account and we find here John the Baptist, we find him bursting onto the scene. And what we find in his life and in his ministry and the picture is a very austere picture. In verse 1, we find John preaching in the wilderness. And we find there in verse 2, the message. And the message that he has is very straightforward. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John's message was rather clear, rather simple, and rather straightforward. The Messiah is coming. repent, confess your sin, and make yourself right for his coming. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. In verse 4, we find his attire. He is clothed, not in the fine linens of the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, but in stark contrast, he is clothed in garments made of camel's hair and girded about with a leather belt. He wasn't enjoying luxurious meals and wonderful banquets. He ate locust and honey. I was sharing some of these things with our youth in our Bible class. I said, you do realize that when he says locust and honey, he's not talking about locust the bug. Hope you understand that. There is actually a part of a tree, it's called the locust tree, and it almost has the flavor of chocolate, and that's what he was eating. He wasn't running around catching little locusts by the legs and eating them. Okay, there's something else over in Jerusalem that is called the locust, and that's what he was eating of, just so that we're clear on all of that. I remember years ago a missionary coming in. He was over in Jerusalem, and he said, this is what he ate. Oh, that's nice to know. He wasn't actually eating little bugs running around. He was actually eating something from the fruit of a tree. That's a freebie, by the way. You can look that up on your own, search the internet, and find out what it looks like. But John's message is clear. His attire is pretty plain and pretty simple. And as we make our way through the passage, we find John now baptizing in the River Jordan. And as he is ministering, we are told in verse 7 that the Pharisees and the Sadducees come out to see what John is doing. Now, I'm sure they weren't there to repent. Matter of fact, by every indication, they did not come to repent. I think some came for curiosity's sake. I think others came for criticism's sake. But they weren't there because of the need to repent like the others who had come. And as John now sees them, he demonstrates his boldness. And it says in verse 7 that his remark to them is, O generation of vipers. You snakes. That's harsh language, folks. How would you like to go into church one day and say, you snake? You going to take that well? Most of us aren't. We don't want to be called a snake. That is not a nice thing to say. Matter of fact, in the Jewish mind, that's going to kind of give them an image in their head. It was the serpent that beguiled Eve. To call them a snake kind of puts an image in their mind. And John looks right at him and says, because of your hypocrisy, you are deceivers. You are vipers. And then he warns them of pending judgment. Who has warned you of what's to come? And then he's going to go on through the rest of that passage and remind them that there is a day of reckoning because of their lives and the way they are living. He minces no words with them. Consider that in his day, many would have feared the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He didn't just publicly speak against them. That would cause trouble. Many of these would be part of the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the Jewish people. You just didn't speak out against them. They had some power. They had some clout, did they not? They were able to convince Pontius Pilate to put Christ to death. They had some power on their end. But John wasn't afraid. John understood their sin, he understood their hypocrisy, and he knew that they were fakes, they were frauds, they were hypocrites, and he called them that. He was bold against hypocrisy. They claimed to be doing the service of the Lord, yet all they were serving were their own selfish needs. They loved to be seen of men, but they cared very little for those to whom they were supposed to be servants. John in verse 8 says, bring forth fruits meet for repentance. He calls them to repent. He denounced them as workers of unrighteousness. That's boldness. Now, as I think about that, You know, you and I need to be that bold today. You say, well, Pastor, I don't really think that God is calling me to denounce any leader around me. So how does that really apply to me? Are you willing to be bold with your loved ones around you? I want to ask you a question, men. Are you willing to call sin, sin within your home? Are you willing to go to your wife or pull your children aside and say, what I see is nothing more than hypocrisy? We claim to be a Christian family. And look what we're doing. Are we willing to call sin, sin within our own home? I'll be honest with you. It's a whole lot easier today to get a website and blog about all the people in leadership who are corrupt but not take care of the problems at home. But we need boldness to do that. I want to ask you, ladies, are you willing to call your friends on the carpet? Those other ladies within the church and all? Are you willing to call them and say, you know what, I don't think we're doing right? Are you one that's willing to say when the phone rings, did you know Sister So-and-so? Really? Tell me all about it. And then, did you know what I heard from? We really ought to pray for them. We know what that means, right? I got a question. Does it stop with you? Did you hear what's... No, I didn't hear, and I don't want to hear. What are you doing? We're supposed to be part of the family of God. We're supposed to be caring for one another. We're supposed to be bearing one another's burdens. We're supposed to be building up and edifying. What are you doing? Are you willing to be that bold? I wouldn't want to hurt their feelings. Really? Because they don't seem to be caring about hurting anybody else's. Are we that bold today? Folks, we need that kind of boldness. To be able to go to a brother and sister in Christ and say, you know what I see? It bothers me. I'm concerned for you. I'm praying for you. What can I do? That is hard. I got to be honest with you. Some of us are called to actually do that. And it's never fun. Hi. Pastor here, I need to kind of talk to you. I got to be honest, that can make your stomach turn for a while. I remember not too long ago, someone said something to me and I said, here's how you need to handle this. You need to confront that. Oh, I'm not doing that. We have to. We need to be bold to deal with issues of sin. It's never easy, but it is the right thing to do. And John was bold against the hypocrisy that he found in his day. I want you to turn now to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. John was not only bold against the hypocrisy of religion in his day, but John was bold against moral corruption. I'm going to take a few moments and just kind of set the stage. We don't have time to read through all of Matthew chapter 14 tonight, but I think you're rather familiar with the story. In Matthew chapter 14, we're going to find really the story as related to us through Matthew's gospel as to how John's life came to an end. In Matthew chapter 14, the story is told of those details that surround his death. And without going into all of the details, let me just give you some. As you study your Bible, as you read through your Gospels, you're going to find a name that pops up several times. And it speaks of a political leader whose name is Herod. Now, Herod, in your New Testament, is never a good guy. He is never someone that you will look up to. He is not a role model in any way, shape, or form. But as you read through your New Testament, you're going to find that in actuality, if you relate it to the history, there are actually several Herods. It all began with Herod the Great, as he liked to be known, the Great One. Herod the Great is the Herod that we find in Matthew chapter 2, who, when the Lord Jesus Christ was born, the wise men, the kings from the east, showed up and say, "Where is he born, King of the Jews?" Now you have to understand something about Herod the Great. Herod the Great was suspicious of anyone and everyone who might be able to rise and take his position as king. And his way of dealing with it was death. In fact, he had murdered a vast majority of his own family in order to protect his reign as king. But when he died, he left his kingdom to three sons. There was actually four, but three had positions of reigning. And that fourth one, again, all the details in there has to do with all the marriages that they had and these things. But he left it to three. The first was Archelaus, who was ruler of Judea and Samaria. Then there is Antipas, who ruled over Galilee. And then there was his son Philip, who reigned over the northeastern territories. When we come to chapter 14 and verse 1, it says, "At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus." The question is, who is Herod the Tetrarch? It is that second son of Herod the Great, Herod Antipas. He liked to be called the Tetrarch. So that's who this is. That Herod, the Tetrarch, Herod Antipas, would be the Herod at Jesus' trial, who would then send him to Pontius Pilate. So put all that into context. Okay? So here we have Herod the Great's son, Herod Antipas, who now has an issue in his family of which John is going to speak against. And that's what we're finding here in Matthew chapter 14. John spoke out, publicly condemned Herod's sin of marrying his brother's wife. Remember the name Herodias. That's who we're finding now. Herod's brother Philip, not the Philip that we mentioned earlier, but there was another brother, Philip, married Herodias. Herod had a liking for Herodias, divorced his wife, and married Herodias by removing Philip from the scene. Okay? There's another little interesting twist. Herodias is actually a niece of Antipas and Philip. The Herods were so suspicious of anyone outside coming into the family, there was actually intermarriages within the family. John speaks out against this relationship, this marriage, and he calls it illegal. You say, where does John get the right to do that? Deuteronomy chapter 18. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, the Bible makes it very clear that a man is not to have his brother's wife. He's not to have his niece either. That's an incestual relationship. It's illegal in the eyes of God. And John spoke against it. He said it is wrong. It is sin. He denounced it. That got him arrested. And in Matthew chapter 14, we find that Herodias gets back at John. At a feast, at a banquet, Herodias' daughter dances before Herod. He is pleased and foolishly says, "I'll give you anything to a third of my kingdom." She runs to mom and says, "What do I ask for?" She says, "You go to Herod and say, I want John's head on a silver platter because he spoke against my marriage." And John was put to death. Now, we say all that, and I want to say this. Some would come to such a thought and say, Wouldn't John have been wiser just to keep his mouth shut? I mean, we all know about the corruption of political leaders anyway. Why speak out against it? He could have had greater influence if he just remained quiet. I mean, isn't that a private matter? Did he really have to make it public? He could have done so much more for God if he kept his opinion to itself. Was it really necessary to call sin, sin in that case? Yes, it was. You say, but he lost his life. But he did what was right. Because, folks, when sin abounds, those who have the opportunity and leadership to speak against it must. How else are we supposed to then be salt and light in the earth? If the salt loses its saltiness, what's it good for? Nothing but gravel. It's to be trodden underfoot, the Bible says. How are you supposed to preserve things from corruption without the salt? So if you have the ability to preserve the corruption and you don't use the salt, what good is your salt? It's no good. If you have light to shine in darkness and you hide it under a bushel, what benefit does it have to those around you in your house? We teach our little kids, hide it under a bushel. No! I'm going to let it shine. We want our kids to sing that song, but when it comes to being bold and speaking against sin, we say, not me, hide it under a bushel. Because I know somehow along the way I'll have even more opportunity to use my opportunities for God later, but not now. We're supposed to be salt and light in the earth. We're supposed to be bold. And John was bold to speak against sin. But you know, he was also bold to speak about the Savior. Go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. I wish time permitted us to look at these passages more fully tonight, but they don't. In John chapter 1, if you would begin reading in verse 1, it gives us the record, again, of another incident in the life of John. Verse 19 says, and this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. They begin to question him further and ask him, art thou Elias? Verse 21, he says, I am not. Art thou that prophet? He answered, no. Then said they unto him, who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that have sent us. He saith, thou of thyself. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. As said the prophet Isaiah. And they that were sent were of the Pharisees. In John chapter 1, we find the Pharisees coming to John in the beginning of his ministry, and they want to know who he is. John is at a point at the beginning of his ministry where there's a great stir all around him. There's a great bit of excitement. They were looking, wondering, is he the Messiah? You know what John says? No. He's going to continue on as you read through the rest of that passage. You're going to see that the Lord Jesus is going to come. And as he sees them, he looks up and he says, behold, the Lamb of God which cometh to take away the sins of the world. As you continue on reading through that chapter, you're going to see him proclaim that again. And as he makes that proclamation, two of his own disciples forsake him and follow Jesus, one of whom was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, who after leaving John said, I went to Peter and said, come, we found the Messiah. And Peter also followed. In all of that, what I see is a boldness to speak about Christ. In the midst of all of the fame that he was receiving, and folks, he was. Multitudes flocked to him. Jerusalem and Judea came out to him to be baptized in the Jordan. And he never seeks their fame and following. He points everyone to Christ. In all things, he does not seek attention for himself. He does not seek a following. He proclaimed that he was sent to prepare people for the promised one. He was bold concerning Christ. In verse 29 through 34 again, as he proclaims, even those of his own following would leave him. He understood that his life was given to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ and no one else. His desire was that others would be brought to him. His boldness for Christ ought to be an example for all of us to follow. You know, those of us who are involved in a teaching ministry need to keep in mind, keep it ever before our minds, it's not about people following what we say. It's causing people to follow Christ. No, it's not my job as a pastor to get you to follow me. I'm only to have you follow me as I follow Christ. But I really don't want you to follow me, and trust me, I don't know if I said this enough to you or not, but I'll say it to you tonight. You follow me and trust me in some way along the way, I'm going to hurt you. Because I'm going to fail you. Because I'm a man. I really am. I'm going to fail. Just like you fail. But my job is to get people to follow me. I'm not supposed to build a following. The Sunday school teachers aren't supposed to be gathering a following. I remember years ago in a church that we were involved in, one of the men, he was a very good teacher within the church. Everyone seemed to like him. His class was always the largest class. Now everyone was teaching the same thing, but everyone had to go to his class. So much so that they had to use his class in the auditorium, and these other poor guys who were taking just as much time to study had three people in a tiny little room, kind of like in a broom closet somewhere. You sit, you teach over here. Poor guys. I remember the pastor sometimes struggling. Why can't I get other people to go to the other classes? Because they wanted to follow this guy. And you know what? He liked it. He enjoyed it. I have the largest Sunday school class in the church. Well, good for you. Folks, it's not about getting people to follow you. John didn't. Behold the Lamb of God. Him who cometh after me is preferred before me. I'm not even worthy to tie his shoes. He put all the emphasis on Christ. Ready for this one? This may be a little harder. You say, I don't teach Sunday school. I don't have to worry about that. Grandmom, grandpop, mom and dad. Except for you, everyone's included there. Someday it's coming though, okay? Ready? You all have an influence in some way. It is not about getting your family to trust you and follow you. You're to be pointing them to God. Parents who raise children to be dependent on them for all of their counsel and all of their stability and all of their needs met as adults fail their children. So I don't like that, Pastor. That's a little close to home. Parents who raise their kids to be dependent on them fail their children. I have responsibility as a dad in the short window of opportunity that he gives to me. 18, 24, 25, that if he cut off, years to get them ready, go out on their own, and serve Jesus Christ. You know what I want my kids to do when they're that age? I want them to call and tell me, hey, Dad, I want to tell you what happened this week. Okay, tell me what happened this week. You know, for the last couple of months, I've really been struggling with this, that, and the other. God answered my prayer, and he led me. And this is how he did it. I want to say, praise the Lord. Ain't God good? Not what I don't want him to do. Hey, Dad, you've been my pastor all my life, and I was just wondering, could you help me through this? I just don't know what to do. Well, this is what you need to do. Step one, step two, step three, step four, and everything will work out okay. Okay, and then I call him back. Did you do step one? Yeah, I did step one. Now do step two. Okay, now do step three. Okay, now do step four. How'd it turn out? Everything turned out okay, Dad. I don't want them dependent on me. I'm supposed to be pointing them to the Lord. Am I not? We are. And John was bold to point others to Christ, to speak of him. But that meant he would lose some of his influence. What was John's words? He must increase. I got to decrease. He needs to be exalted. I need to be abased. He needs to be followed. And I need to follow. As was his words. It was pointing others to Jesus Christ. To develop them as mature Christians. To follow the Lord. To draw nigh unto him. Folks, that's the boldness we need today. And John shows us that through his own life. He was bold to speak against sin. Now, John's was public. Yours is primarily probably going to be private. John was bold to speak about Jesus Christ. He was pointing folks to the Savior. Now, you have a responsibility publicly, but also privately to do that. Are we bold enough to stand for righteousness and stand against evil in our day? Oh, Pastor, no, I do it. Boy, if I was the pastor, I'd be willing to stand up there and I tell everyone that sin is sin and all those things. Will you do it at home? Oh, well, then that's getting a little too personal, Pastor. That'll just get me in trouble at home. And I prefer to be happy at home and not in trouble at home. So I'm just going to keep the peace. We need that boldness, folks, to speak against sin and speak about the Savior in every area, publicly, but also, I think, more importantly today, within the realm of Christianity, we've got to be willing to do it privately. And I think a lot of folks are missing the mark there, because that puts them in a very uncomfortable position. We need to be daring. We need to be courageous. Not worry about the consequences, but stand lovingly for what is right. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to be able to look into your word tonight. We thank you for the challenge of it. We ask and pray that you would guide us and direct us and teach us in the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.